Now, what we're going to talk about today is when not to gather. Now, doesn't that sound like a contradiction? When not to gather. All right? Now, we're not talking about as a group, but we're talking about specific individuals. And as I was in some of my Bible reading, this came across. I was like, you know, I really need to bring this up. So we're going to look at two key passages. I put others in your notes as well that are related. But when not to gather, Matthew 18, let me read this for you. It's the second time Jesus brings up the concept of the church. We'll make just a few observations, then we're going to flip the page over and look at another passage. Okay, Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you as like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. A couple of things I want to lay the groundwork on. In verse 16, there's the word two. Would you circle that? In verse 19, the word two is in there. Would you circle that? Also, verse 20, the word two is there. Circle that. Understand that these are connected verses. They're not separate verses. Some people take verse 20 to be like a definition of a church. And it is not. It says for. What does the word for give you the idea? It's because they're explaining what they've already talked about. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Okay? Some people take that as long as you have two or three people, you have a church. That is not what this is teaching. It's saying in verse 15, it says, if you're offended by a brother or sister in the Lord, what are you supposed to do? You don't get on the phone and tell 30 other people to pray about the situation. That's called gossip. Okay, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to what? Go to that person. In the Greek, it says it even very strongly. It says to him alone. So who knows about this? You and that person. What's the goal? The goal isn't to shame her and to embarrass her. Your goal is to restore, to fix the problem. Okay? If he will not hear, take with you, what? One or two more. That by the mouth of what? Two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if you notice there, by the mouth of two or three witnesses is a quote. It's actually a quote from the Old Testament. That's what it would take to convict somebody. So the idea is, okay, if they're not listening, if you do, you've gained your brother. You've solved the problem, and it's over with. If they will not listen, and it's an issue that needs to be resolved, it's not an issue that by love you can overlook, it needs to be dealt with. You bring one or two other people, and then you discuss it then. You don't fill them in on all the details and then bring them in. You tell them your side of the story. No, you bring them in, and then you establish what is true then and there. If because of the discussion, it's still confirmed that what you say is true and that he needs to change, there needs to be a repentance there, and he doesn't listen, the next step is not to ignore sin, it's to deal with sin, it's to bring it to the church, the assembly. Okay? The assembly. You present the issue to the assembly. If he refuses even to hear the assembly, notice the church or the assembly, it's the word ekklesia, assembly, not talking to the building, you're talking to the people. Let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. There's a time when you are not to interact with people on a spiritual level. Now, who's involved here? A saved or unsaved person? A saved person. A saved person is who's being dealt with here. You bring the issue to the church. If they will not hear the church and the church is saying, yes, this is true, you need to deal with this. You've done something wrong. It's been established by two or three witnesses. Then you're to treat him like a heathen and a tax collector. Is that what it says, a heathen? Yeah. Heathen and a tax collector. Now, how do you treat a heathen or a tax collector? No, you don't take him to court. Actually, we're commanded not to take him to court if they're believers. Not fellowship with them anymore. We're not to interact with them like Christians, because if they're not going to act like a Christian, we don't deal with them like Christians. Okay? We are not to interact with them. Now, what do you do with... If I were to say the heathen, I would probably use a word unsaved. Okay? As a general statement, as an unsaved person. And a tax collector would be someone that basically is known to cheat people. As a general rule, the tax collectors are that way. How do you treat people that are unsaved and do wrong? How are you supposed to treat unsaved people? What are you supposed to do with unsaved people? Ted? Share the gospel with them. You deal with them on that level. You don't have a Bible study with them. Let's study the book of Philippians or whatever. You need to deal with them as though they're unsaved people and relate to them as though they're unsaved. It's like, you want to get together and talk about the Bible? We're going to talk about salvation in the gospel, because you are denying the gospel by your conduct. Mark. Now, what's interesting, and it's hard, but the challenge is that the church needs to encourage and even enforce the spiritual walk. Now, that doesn't mean you expect everyone to be perfect, because we're teaching and admonishing one another, we're learning, we're growing and all that. But if there's someone that's living in sin, that's refusing to change, we need to deal with that. And it's our responsibility. How many here like to discipline people? They like to go in and confront people. No one does. But that's our job. That's part of our job. Just like parents do to children. We talked about that. No one likes to do that. We have to do that if we're going to do right by our children. Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah, no, I honestly wish people would work more about discussing things from the Word of God. Most people make up their mind and don't confuse them with the fact. That's an unbiblical view. You know, it's like, no, let's talk about it till we can nail it down. And that takes time and it's hard work. And we might hear something that requires us to change our mind. And how many of you like to change our mind? All right? We need to go through that. That's what God's plan is. And the goal here, folks, is what my brothers and sisters is, God's not trying to get people out of the church. He's trying to get them to walk with Him. He's trying to get them to walk rightly. But if they're not going to walk rightly, we're not supposed to treat Him as though nothing is going on. We're going to see that in a little bit. Notice, then Jesus goes on to say, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in Him. Whatever is decided by the church, it's like, no, they're not walking with God. Treat Him like a heathen and a tax collector. Then you need to do that. But it isn't, there's still a relationship, but it's a share the gospel relationship. It's not a relationship that we fellowship with them. We're not buddy-buddy with them because they're not doing right. And we are actually forbidden to do that, and we'll show you that on the other side of the sheet here. I put a passage at the bottom. It's Matthew 9, verses 10 and 11. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with Him and His disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to His disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And again, we would group them all together as these are bad people that are unsaved. They have bad conduct and they don't know God. When Jesus heard that, He said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Jesus related to those kind of people, but on the level of evangelism. He wasn't making them His friends. He was being friends with them so that He could present the gospel to them. That's a different relationship. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. Okay, so we're not supposed to be chums with the world. We're supposed to be in the world to impact the world, but we are not to become part of that world. All right? Two different things. You're not to become like the world. And in fact, the church, Jesus, the first time He brought up the church was in Matthew 16. He says, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The second thing He says about the church is, you know what? You're going to have issues with each other. Here's how to deal with those issues. But notice, God requires us to deal with issues, not to run from them. I still would like to find the passage that tells people to leave the church that you don't like. Because it doesn't exist in the Bible. It doesn't help people. If you are in a church and you know that something is wrong, that something that you believe something is biblically wrong, what are you supposed to do? Whether you like it or not, you're supposed to go to that person. If you don't go to that person and you leave, what if you're wrong about that person or about your view? Does it get resolved? You live for the rest of your life with that. What if you're wrong and you have the wrong understanding of whatever you are upset about? You go to another church and take that wrong understanding with you so you never get fixed. And what do you do? What do you not do for that person? You don't help them get right if you are right. Does that make sense? You don't help them get right. So you are ignoring your responsibility that God has assigned to you. By the way, there's the command. It says to go and tell Him His fault. That's a command. It says take with you one or two people is a command. And speak to the church is a command. And also the command is let him be to you as a public or a heathen and a tax collector. Those are all commands. Those are not your choice. Those are not my choice. It's a lot easier to just ignore sin than it is to deal with it. Questions on that side? The first thing Jesus brings up is to deal with what if somebody sins against you. He assumes that that will happen. The church is taught to deal with sin, not to ignore it or not to run from it. Okay? But what is one function of that? One function of that is if people do not repent, we stop fellowshipping with them like if nothing was going on. we deal with them in a different fashion. It says, I can't be friends with you the way you are. We can get together, but it's going to be to share the gospel with you. Okay? Now turn the page over. This is 1 Corinthians 5:11, or 5:1-13, rather. It is actually, this is Paul talking, it's the passage right after what we used this morning in church, in the church service. 1 Corinthians 5:11, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. And such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, apparently maybe a stepmom or something. Verse 2, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Paul is saying, instead of you tolerating it, the fact that you're tolerating their sin shows that you're being prideful rather than dealing with it. You should be mournful rather than happy, patting yourselves on the back that we're loving them anyway in their sin without expecting any kind of change. Okay? Verse 3, for I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed, the sexually immoral person. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4 says, when you are gathered together, you might want to circle that phrase, because that's what we're talking about here, right? When you are gathered together, what does a church do? A church is a gathering. It's an assembly. This is what they do all the time, and this is another reason we gather. When you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, what are they supposed to do? Verse 5. Deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now this is harsh, isn't it? God, we're going to deliver them to Satan so that his flesh may be destroyed. His body may be destroyed. Notice that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now this is not my explanation, and I don't know who thought it up, but think of it this way. I believe this is an accurate illustration of authority in the Bible. God gives different realms of authority, and people come up with illustrations like an umbrella. This is the authority of the church. You're under authority. You can't do just whatever you want in church. God has told you. Just like parenting, we said, you don't make it up. God tells you what it's all about. God tells you what it is to raise kids. God tells you what it is to be a father or mother. Well, the same thing in church. God tells you to do that. You're under the umbrella of authority of the church. Okay? What does an umbrella do? It protects you. So you have... I have blue. Yes. Ted will appreciate it. He's already appreciated. So you have rain coming down, right? Or you have light blue flicky things, okay? Coming down, okay? As long as you are under the umbrella, there's a realm of protection. There's authority there. Just like parents, you could draw another one and put parents and put kids underneath it. If you leave that realm of protection, that apparently the church, both in Matthew 8, it says you cast him out or you treat him as let him be as a heathen and a tax collector. You take him from underneath that authority, that authority umbrella of protection that other people are in. And by the way, it's not a perfect authority, okay? We know that. Wherever there's two people, you have imperfection. So we're not saying that everything in church works fine any more than parents work fine or a husband over a wife or all of that. But there's still that realm of authority. Well, the Bible says that you take that person and deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. We'll talk about how that's done in a little bit, how we deliver him to Satan. But basically, it's refusing fellowship, refusing them to be allowed in the church, interacting in the church. Okay? So you have a person here. So what happens? There's a protection of authority. We talked about that under authority. We didn't use this illustration. The kids had an umbrella song. That's what it was relating to. But they're out from under there, and now they're also in the path of direct assault by Satan. Okay? I know it sounds funny, but I believe parents protect their children by their authority. Okay? Churches protect the congregation by their authority. Imperfect authority. Everyone believe that, understand that, agree with that, right? But it's still something of protection. I don't fully understand it, but at the same time, I think I got a little bit of it. The church encourages one another. They keep each other going. When you're out from under that, you just stop attending church. It's the same thing, right? Hebrews 3, it talks about, you know, we are to exhort one another daily and so much the more. We're in the direct onslaught. So Satan basically is attacking you without anybody watching your back. Does that make sense? You don't have the foxhole mentality where other people are watching your back and all of that. Okay? So you're under the direct onslaught. And God says, do that. You send them out so that Satan can do his work. Now, why do you do that? To get back at him? What's the goal there? You're doing a couple things. You're continuing to protect them. We're going to see that in this passage real quick. What else are you doing? You're helping them to see reality, to say sin is real and God expects you to walk rightly in the midst of an imperfect group that's seeking to walk rightly. You're not even trying. Okay? So it's protecting them by getting rid of the leaven. Because a little leaven, what does it do? Sin spreads. Sin is infectious. Okay? They're out there. It's protecting them. And it's also helping that person in the long run. We might not like that. We might not like to hear that. But that is what God commands. And that is God loving that hard type of love. Okay? Verse 5 again in 1 Corinthians 5. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. It's in essence a type of punishment, but it's a punishment that God delivers with the hopes that they will turn back. Okay? Look at verse 6. Your glorying is not good. They're glorying in that, yeah, we get along with everybody. We get along with all the people that are not walking with God, and they still come to church. So look, everything's happy and fine. And he says, you're glorying. He's saying that you're doing good and you're doing bad because you're allowing the congregation to be infected, and you say sin isn't a big deal when God says it absolutely is. Okay, your glorying is not good. Do you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? All it takes is one person not walking rightly, and if no one says anything, it drags people down. It drags people down. And by the way, all of us all along sin. Do you understand that? That's why we're admonishing one another. That's why we're confronting one another and all of that. What's the issue? The issue is when people do not listen. Okay? That's the issue. Gross, and this happens to be gross sin as well too, so it's like Paul wasn't even waiting to get there. He was, you deal with it, you deal with it now. What's it say in verse 7? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, and the picture is sinless. For indeed Christ, as our Passover, was sacrificed for us. He was pure. God wants you to be pure, and part of purity is not hanging around with people that say they're believers but don't walk like believers. That's just a slap in the face of God. Verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast. They're looking at the Old Testament picture now. Keep the feast, not with old leaven. They weren't allowed to have feasts with leavened bread, and it was a picture of sin, not having leaven, not having yeast in their bread. It was sin, you know, it was a picture of sin. Nothing wrong with yeast in your bread. It was just a picture. Nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What's the goal here? The goal here is to reinforce the truth and truthfulness, because if you ignore what God says and do church, if I can use that wrong phraseology, are you really doing church at all? If you ignore what God says about sin, are you doing church? No, you're ignoring God. Sincerity and truth. And then the goal is to do, you know, again, to do right and encourage others to keep right. Now, verse 9, he goes into detail here. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Not to keep company with them. Okay? We're not to, and literally, the Greek word is like mix with them. It's used to mix things. Don't be mixing with unsaved people, or here, saved people, okay? Don't be mixing with them. Saved people. Verse 10, yet certainly I did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world. Wouldn't that go against what Jesus said? Jesus was the friend of sinners. However, he was not a friend of sinners to become like them. He was a friend of sinners to share the gospel with them, to give them light, to give them love. He didn't become like them to reach them. He just happened to eat with them, but he didn't become a tax collector or a heathen to do so. And Paul is saying, I'm not saying you don't interact with unsaved people that don't live rightly, or with the covetous, extortioners, idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. If God told you to not mix with unsaved people, you would have to dig a hole in the ground and bury yourself in it. Or build a ship and take off. And all I could think of is, well, you're taking you with you, so you're still not away. Okay? But notice what he says here, verse 11. But now I have written to you not to keep company. There's that same word again. Not to mix with anyone named a brother. So you might want to underline that. Anyone named a brother. And literally, if I read the Greek correctly, it's anyone who names himself a brother. He says, a brother I am. I'm a brother. I'm a believer. Okay? It's actually like quoting what he would say in the Greek. I'm a brother. Okay? And the issue is, it's even at this point, they're not questioning whether he's saved or not. The issue is he's not living like he's saved. He's not, his conduct does not match his confession, and so therefore we have to deal with him. Okay? Not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, and it lists other things, or covetous. They're greedy. Like they pursue wealth as their God, their motivation. Which again, folks, this is saying that the church is supposed to hold people accountable for their conduct in these areas. Their sexuality, their covetousness. How can you be covetous? What's evidence of covetousness? People that are either trying to cheat people or trick people, or maybe they just built themselves up in a bad amount of debt. Now, again, is this the first step or the last step? In Matthew 18, you have to tie these together. You talk with them, right? These are people that refuse to change. The church is there to help them change. Or an idolater. There's all kinds of idolatry today. And anything can become an idol. Anything that people can go camping instead of doing what God wants. People can do sports or work or anything you can name. I like genealogy. Genealogy can easily become an idol. People how they spend their lives and spend their money and spend their time. Okay? Anything can become an idol. The church is supposed to hold people accountable for that. And that's a good thing, is it not? Well, you don't want to live your life and no one speak up because you're blinded by the deceitfulness of sin that we've talked about and no one said anything. You want to stay on the straight and narrow so that when the end of life, God can say, good and faithful, well done, good and faithful servant. That was part of a joke that Dr. Meyer told me about that. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Here's your reward. You want that in your life. And these things will prevent that. These are the cares, riches, and pleasures that choke us so that we become unfruitful. Okay, that we've talked about in the morning service. Reviler, someone that's constantly talking bad to people. I would throw gossip in there. It's that kind of wording that you're constantly talking bad about people. Okay? God says that's enough to make you identify you as one that's refusing to walk with God. And that is unacceptable in the family of God. Or a drunkard or an extortioner. Now notice it defines a little bit. What does it mean not to keep company with? What's that last part there? Not even to eat with such a person. So you might want to circle or underline that, whatever works for you. I believe the church, and this is a broad statement, some churches do deal with things. I know Northridge has in the past. But a lot of churches are the puffed up people that they don't do anything. And God says, you're not doing good, you're doing bad by not dealing with the sin that's involved. Okay? And they're supposed to deal with sin. And guess what? Some people get mad and leave. Some people refuse. And by God's command, are expelled from the congregation. With the goal of what? Repentance, restoration. But they may not. That's ultimately then between them and the Lord. But the church has to do what the church has to do. And each of us is part of that church. That we are not even to eat with such people. Do you get that? Do you understand that? If people are not walking with God, and they've been dealt with. We're not. If they're refusing to repent, we are not to act like nothing's wrong. And the idea of eating, I believe the idea of eating. If you want to eat with someone, you tell them, "Hey, I can only get together if we can deal with what you know the issue is." That's the platform. That will be the discussion. Because that's what God says. And we must do what God says. And I love you, and I love you enough to do what God says. Right? It's not vindictive. It's reparative. It's to fix the problem. And if they call you up and say, "Hey, I'd like, you know, some help in this area," that, and it's like, "You know what? I can't really talk to you because you need to deal with this issue and you refuse to do it. I love you. If you want to get together and talk about that, I'm available. But otherwise, I can't do that because that's what God says." And as you know, that is something you need to get right with God. That is the God-commanded loving thing to do. And it cares for both the people that are walking with God and helps the people that are not to do right, ultimately. Paul says in verse 12, "For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside?" We're supposed to judge those inside. We don't judge the outsiders that don't know God. But we are commanded to judge one another. In fact, the next chapter talks about you should not go to court with such people. You know, if someone does something wrong to the point where they defrauded you and they're within the church, isn't there someone within the church to judge? And if worse comes to worse, should you not allow yourself to be cheated for the sake of the gospel? That's a big thing. Huge. Verse 13, "But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore," what does it say? "Put away from yourselves the evil person." We're commanded. That's from the Old Testament too. And again, it's their benefit. It's God's name. It's the protection of the congregation. Feel the body. All of that. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. There's one other passage that deals with this directly. It's not quite as harsh because it's a different kind of sin. But notice this, 2 Thessalonians 3:10 through 15. "For even when we were with you," Paul says to the Thessalonians, "we commanded you this: If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. No one's mooching off of somebody else without working. For if we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, God calls that kind of conduct disorderly, not working at all, but are busybodies. They're just going around spreading gossip, going around being busy but not doing anything. They're not fending for themselves. They're not feeding themselves. Verse 12, for now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their what? Own bread. Okay? But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Again, it's reparative, it's restorative. The idea is to fix their walk, to restore their walk with God, to say, you know what? God says, even in this area, that you're not to sit there and just live off of other people. You need to be working for yourself. That, this whole thing is paints to me an underlayment that we aren't to be living off the government. Again, all of that kind of stuff. I know it's very complex in our culture, and I buy ethanol that's subsidized by the state. But I'm saying, I believe that people should work, not just be given stuff. You know? At a very... Pardon me? Yeah. They subsidize... Oh, that's true. They subsidize about everything you do. Right. No, I most assuredly believe that. But there's... And then my only comment was this. It's hard in this day and age to do anything that you're not receiving some kind of subsidy from the government. But God says, at the very least, you don't take what you don't deserve as much as within your power. And certainly eating, like I said, the whole food stamps thing. And I got this ingrained in me in Georgia. They were impoverished people. I was a E4 in the Army, and I was one of the wealthiest people in this church. And an E4 is like an enlisted lore person, okay? But they were big on not taking from the government. That's not the government's job. And whatever God gives me, that's what I'll eat. And if it's oatmeal every day, that's what I'll eat because that's what I can afford. And we've gotten to the point where we've made legal, not ethical, not right, but stealing from others so that we can have. And that's wrong. But like I said, in our culture, it's very hard. But I'm saying where you have a choice, you choose right. But we're supposed to put that person away. By the way, in 1 Corinthians 5, if you read in 2 Corinthians, guess what happened to this person? They did exactly what Paul said, and that person repented. And then he writes and says, you know what? Now you treat him like a brother because he did what was right. You console him. You comfort him. You be that. He's part of the family again because that worked. That worked. Rather than ignoring it, dealing with it worked for this person. And he repented and he came back to the congregation. It did what it was supposed to do. The other passages in your notes, there's Psalm 1:1. It talks about not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the path of sinners, sitting in the seat of the scornful, not being unequally yoked with unbelievers, but also idolatry and things like that, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We're basically told to be separate. And again, the key is, what are we out there for? We're there to share the gospel. We're there to influence people for eternity. But if people are not walking with God, we don't treat them as though they're okay. We treat them as though they're disobeying God as God commands. So there's a time not to gather with particular individuals. And also, folks, remember the process in Matthew 18. We need to be involved in confronting people as we see it. Galatians 6, you might even write that in your notes. Galatians 6 says, if you overtake someone in a fault, restore that person. In a spirit of meekness, considering yourselves, lest you stumble also, that idea. So we're supposed to do it not because we're there, but also understand that other people will do it to you too, hopefully, right? We're helping each other. That is the way it's supposed to work. So don't be upset when someone says, hey, you know, this is something I want to share. you know, with you in private, and that's something to think about. I've had people do that over the years, and I've appreciated it. It isn't always easy, though, you know. It's like, here's some really bitter stuff. I want you to suck on this for a little bit. But it was always done with a spirit of humility, and they cared for me enough to do that. And it hurt. It was hard, but it was good in the end. It helped. Okay, so be willing to care for people, to speak up, and also to let people do the same for you. So, questions or comments? An important truth, right? Even though it's a hard one. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless your name. We pray that you would help us to be sensitive to the confrontations of others, that they might see things in our life that maybe just would be out of line that we don't see, and help us to be willing to listen and to weigh those words and to respond. And Lord, help us to care enough to do that for others. And I thank you again anew, Lord, for our church family, that's what you've designed us to do, to help us with one another so that we might grow and change for your honor and glory. And none of us certainly see our lives perfectly, and we need one another desperately to help us to grow. Thank you for this time as we studied the Word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.